My text this morning is in the second epistle of Timothy, and the first chapter and the seventh verse. It's Paul writing to Timothy. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And continuing with the theme that we've been doing now for, a few months, on the particular aspects in the characters in the Bible. I've not been particularly, although sometimes it has involved the life of a person, in following the life of a person, because that would be a study on its own and would be series on their own. But rather have been looking at them as people like ourselves, with our hopes and our fears and our joys and our problems and so on, and looking at those times in their lives when there has been a low ebb spiritually. For some reason or another, there are all sorts of things that cause us to have a low ebb. It's not always sin. It can be a variety of things. And those times also, and these can still be very different again, when we have a time when God encourages us, as if he takes us in his arms, and for that particular need, he meets us. But he meets us at that particular time. So this means that what I'm doing with each character is rather selective. And of course it is personal in the sense that in a character where there is so much written about that person, you could choose many a low and many a high, and you could make your own choice. But it doesn't really matter. Each one probably will be making roughly the same point, maybe just a little different aspect, that's all. So I'm asking you to bear with me in the ones that I choose. Now then, so selective in that way. These scenes or these events are in the lives of believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking of those who are able to say that God is their Father and that they believe with all their heart, even though they may be apprehensive or whatever, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. These people. And so we are talking really, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, about the awakened soul. And I could ask every one of us here, including myself, is that a description of you? Is your soul still asleep? You know, the heart of your soul. And that you are indifferent to these things and they pass over you and you are maybe, it's easily done, wandering and thinking about other things. Or are you able to say, yes, my soul is awakened and God has touched my soul, and that you're not depending upon anything you have done to go to heaven? Lots of people do, in all sorts of little ways. They think that if they're nice, if they're kind to their neighbours, that if they do good turns, that all these little things add up and God will look upon them. And they fail to see that that is pride, that that is self-righteousness, not of works, says the Bible. Why? Lest any man should boast. And perhaps the simplest way of putting it is a hymn that we all, everybody's bound to know, the Rock of Ages hymn. How do we come before God if we're going to be accepted? Nothing in my hands I bring. And it's quite a struggle to get there, because we are proud by nature. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, a forgiven sinner. So that's where we are. We're talking of those who have experienced repentance towards God and faith, which is a gift in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now then, in this particular character we have today, his name is Timothy, sometimes called Timotheus, it's the same name, and he's regarded as a young man. We always regard him young in relation to the other disciples. Actually, when he's in one stage, in one place of his service, he's about in his late 30s. But long before that, he is a Christian. And if you look at the references to Timothy, you'll find them many, many references. That this was a man who served God all the days of his life. All the days of his life. And it's really quite interesting to follow him because you'd never have thought you'd have done so. So let's look at him. First of all, a spiritual home. Now, not always in a spiritual home will a person, a boy or a girl, children here, you are in spiritual homes. Not all of you admire your father or your mother or what they believe. As yet, do you? Not yet. You will talk to each other and not listen. Am I not right? But I hope that one day, some of you are already listening. But I hope that one day you begin to see, my father had something very special. Or my mother had something very special. And he begins to say, well, I'd like to be like that. Or something like that in the life of Timothy when he was a boy. I'll read you the verses and then explain. In Acts 16, verses 1, 2, and 3, you can look them up if you like, but I'll read them to you. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, that's Paul, and behold, a certain disciple. So he meets somebody, and a disciple is a believer. Was there, named Timotheus. He was a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. And his father was a Greek. Now, what he meant by that, she was a Jewess, and his father was a Greek, but there was something else besides being a Jewess. She was also a Christian. But with her father, though he seems to be quite a nice man, he was a Greek, and that was all. Like I could say, I am Welsh, but that's not all. And a believer, or whatever nationality you are. Is it that you're just that nationality, or have you got a greater nationality, belonging to the kingdom of God, and a believer? So you have a home here now, where the mother is a Christian and the father is not. And that Timothy had a very good name, which was well reported of by the brethren that were of Lystra and Iconium. And Paul thought, I will take him as a companion in the work. He had a good reputation. So here is an example that I'm sure his mother was pleased. He could have turned the other way, but she had been faithful to the things of God, and he would have seen his mother's life and admired it. And he himself, he didn't become a Christian automatically because his mother was a Christian. He himself became a Christian. And he became a Christian that was really a person that really loved God, and everybody noticed that. Now, that's a general picture. He's a good man and he's respected. His mother, a Christian, and Timothy, also a believer and disciple. That is, a believer, and we're adding the word disciple, in that he followed the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Wherever he was, you knew that Timothy was a Christian. And I'm sure that his friends of the same age, his peers about the same age, would make fun of him. Oh, you're one of them. And if they were anywhere where somebody was preaching in the open air, they would try and draw his attention away and say, oh, don't listen to that. Your father's got more sense. He's a Greek and he's a nice man. And you couldn't be a better man than your father. Come on, don't be silly. And your mother's a woman anyway. And why follow her? Why be a mammy's boy? I'm sure there would be many things like that that were said to distract him. As has happened throughout the ages, there'll always be somebody who will distract a young person from believing. I'm saying that because this would have been here. Now then, in 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned love, this is Paul speaking, that is in thee, in Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in thee also. And so when Paul is reminiscing, he's saying, He said, when I think about your faith, I think about your faith in this way, unfeigned. That is, there's no cheating in it. It's genuine. It's sincere, and it's strong. And there's no kind of falseness in it at all. When I think of that, and the spiritual integrity, and when I think of also with appreciation, your mother Eunice and your grandmother also became a Christian, and that was a very wonderful thing. When I think of all that, says Paul, my heart is glad to think, here is a grandmother and a mother and their son who is a Christian. It would be lovely, wouldn't it, if there was an account that the father became, but that's all we know. Now, Timothy's faith was uncompromising. Let's put it in ordinary terms. Let's say now, there weren't schools like we had, but let's pretend that it was a kind of school. And if there were a group of boys and girls, and they were saying some rather not very nice stories, Timothy wouldn't kind of be quiet and listen. He would say, that's wrong, and walk away. He would do that. Unfeigned faith. He was genuine. He had really believed. And when a person really believes, it costs them. And I can tell you why, how much it costs him in a minute. Now, Paul gives him advice in 2 Timothy 3. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So now for you, old, young, and in the middle, all of us, if we are going to live godly lives, godly, now that our faith shows in our lives, we will, in one way or another, suffer persecution. And let me ask a question. I begin with the old. Now then, if you are in your own home and no believers there, you suffer for your faith, don't you? If you're making a stand. If you're in a home and you're a believer, it isn't easy, is it? If you're in the middle years and you're working and dishonesty abounds and you show you're a believer, it isn't easy. And if you are in school and you're a believer, it isn't easy to make a stand and to be an odd man out and to be shunned by people that would be your friends. You will suffer persecution. You're willing. You see, Jesus Christ talks about taking up a cross. Not his cross, that's a different one. But it says there's a kind of cross every Christian has to carry. Now, that's not the cross which is a penalty for sin. It's a cross of the responsibility of being a Christian. Because a Christian worries other people. It bothers them. When a young person in a church becomes suddenly godly and sincere, it bothers those who are not bothered, or the old, or the young, any age for that matter. He says, they will suffer persecution, but continue, despite that, but verse 14 in 2 Timothy 3, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now you stick at it, he said. You're a young man, you suffer persecution, but you come on now, you stick at it. And that from a child, now I've known, he said, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I know that you had a great advantage. You have been in a home where you have been immersed in the Scriptures, the Old Testament and the writings that were then scattered, writings of the New. You've known all these things and the gospel, and you've heard your mother and your grandmother talking together, and you've heard them pray, and they've talked to you. You had that great advantage, and I know that you have become wise unto salvation. Kind of wisdom. And that wisdom is a wisdom that God gives. If you haven't got it, it's because God hasn't given it to you yet. But if you really want it, you know, God gives it to you, that you might know what it means to be saved, that you'll not go to hell. Awful place. But that you will go to heaven. That's a wonderful thing. And so he says, I know that. And then he says, the importance like of this book that we talked about earlier to the younger children. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He says, this word of God, this Bible, is really, although men wrote it, God guided them in their writing so that there is no error in it. It is infallible. It is perfect. It does not lie. He speaks clearly about hell, and he speaks clearly about heaven. So he says, the scriptures that you have heard are so important that your mother and your grandmother would honor and respect them, and you have come to respect them because you have been made wise unto salvation, and I can see that you've become a believer and a disciple, and you are well spoken of. Now that is his home. And all you here, I should think so, most of you, if not all of you, have that advantage. Now, it is an advantage. It is a very wonderful thing. If you waste it, you sin deeply against God. You really do now. If you waste it. So make good use of it. Now, a spiritual hope or encouragement. Now, what kind of a person was Timothy? Timothy, by nature, was timid. So it was very hard for him to be brave. He was brave. But God made him brave. But by nature, he was timid and very reluctant to go into a crowd. He would be afraid of that and nervous and would rather be in the background somewhere. So by nature, he was timid. And now in Paul's letters to him, there are two letters. I've only noted a few verses. There are many verses you can see as if you're saying, now come on, Timothy. Pull yourself together now. Don't be afraid of men. Fear God, but don't fear men. Come on now. Fight the good fight. Be a good soldier for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have that kind of feeling through his epistles. So I just quote a few. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Come on now, take hold on these good things. And Timothy, don't be a coward now then. He makes the coward spirit brave. Now, fight the good fight. At work, in school, in college, in a home, or wherever we are, fight the good fight of faith all the days of your life. That's what he says to him in one place. In 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if you have to suffer even physical attack, even prison or any of these things, which you see Paul knew just talking about it, endure it. Bear it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, why these words? Because Timothy had, and this was his low, a great feeling of inadequacy. That is his low, and it appears quite often. He could be very easily intimidated. When he was in Ephesus, he was really quite fearful. And in the epistle to Timothy, he has to be told a few times of the strength that he has from the Holy Spirit. He has to be told that and reminded of that by Paul. Because he felt, well, why me? I can't. I'm not able to. And very often, he would sink into that kind of low of inadequacy. Do you get that? You feel you cannot cope with it, you feel you cannot face it, you feel that you're not up to it, and in spiritual things too, that you cannot, and it can be your low. And we forget what God can do. Now, what does God do here? I'm not talking about the high yet. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So he's saying to Timothy, when you are very frightened and reluctant and intimidated, did God give you that? Is that from God? God did not give you the spirit of fear. This is what God has given you, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, there are various versions that can be a help in saying these words. The spirit of fear or timidity. God does not give that, but he gives enabling grace. He gives power. He'll give you grace to go through whatever you have to go through. He'll give you strength to go through whatever you have to go through. And he'll give you love when it's almost impossible to love. When you're allowing your heart sometimes to fester with criticism and all sorts of things, he will give you a spirit of love. Now come on now, be a good soldier. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How does he get it? Ask for it. Right? Ask for it. You know, in the epistle of James, it says, we receive not because we ask not. And lastly, a spiritual heart. What God can do with what seems to be such poor material. When we looked at Paul, if you remember, what would you do with Paul? Very zealous, very keen for the faith of Judah, of Judaism, and the worship of Jehovah, for that. Yet he was poor material, he was cruel, he was relentless, he persecuted men, women, and children, and his name was a terror. And people were so afraid when he was converted that they did not really believe, you know, that he was genuine. But he was told, Ananias was told he was a chosen vessel, and God uses a man who is a vicious man, a hard man, and a cruel man, and fills him with grace. So if some of us are saying, oh, I'm naturally sarcastic and critical and difficult, well, all right, if you become a Christian, he can make you that you are full of grace. You know, he can work wonders with all of us, poor material. And yet grace can well refine our hearts. What about Timothy? What can you do with a person like Timothy? When you might say, shall I send him now? Shall I send Timothy right into the spiritual battle where people are persecuting Christians? Shall I send him to a church like Ephesus where they are so knowledgeable and where there are so many intelligent people and understand the deep things of God? They're Christian, but they're very, very kind of clever in all these things. Shall I send him to a place like that? I'd say, no, I wouldn't send him there. I wouldn't send him there. I think I'd look for somebody with a bit of stamina and some caliber in his character. And I would say, with a thumping the desk and say, now you listen to me. This is how God would have it. And don't you behave like that. But whom does he send? He sends Timothy. Do you know why? Can you think why? I'll tell you why. When a man goes in his own strength, that's the end of it. They say, what a good sermon. What an impressive man. How cleverly worked out. And really it is, amen. But when his strength, is made perfect in weakness, that lasts. Do you see the difference? I'm inadequate, I know. I'm reluctant, I know. I'm fearful, I know. Will you go? Yes, I'll obey you. Then I will equip you. For whom he calls, he equips. So that's why Timothy became such a tremendous disciple. And I think I haven't counted, but there seem to be more references to him going here, there, and everywhere, and into all sorts of difficult places. And he preached the gospel. His heart was trembling. His mind was packed with apprehension. But God filled him. You see, a heart that is full of conceits and ability and its own power, there is no room for God's grace there and the power of God to be there. But for the person who sees nothing in himself, there's plenty of room for God's grace. Do you see why he called Timothy? Poor, timid, frightened little Timothy. And I'm sure his mother said to Paul, I'm sure, oh, not Timothy. Oh, he's a lovely boy. He's a good boy. But you know, he's not very strong. He never has been very strong. He's been rather frail too. And he hasn't got the stamina. And he's not like his cousins, or if they had cousins. You know, they're strong boys, you know. And I know they're not Christians yet, but God's strength is made perfect in weakness, whether it is physical and also emotional or whatever we have. Take courage. Is that wonderful now? For you who are thinking, I don't think I could ever serve God, I'm too timid, I'm inadequate, I'm unworthy. Of course you are. You're saying absolutely the correct words. But if he's calling you, obey. All right? If he's calling you, obey. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And the less you have, the more room there is for him. Is that wonderful? You see, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Look how the world thinks. What does it think now is important? And I'm not judging any country. I better not name any. But we would say that now that the important thing in any kind of meeting of nations, what has nation A to say? Because they have 400 million in their population and they have an army of 40 million. I'm just guessing figures, so don't take any notice of them. And what have they to say? And then a little country like Iceland, I can name them, which has 150,000 people, I think, not quite, all right? And hasn't got an army, probably. Oh, who wants to listen to them? And there's country B, and they have 1 billion people, and they could raise an army of 400 million. We better listen to what they have to say, because that's how we measure strength. And when we go for advice, we very often go to the very, very clever people. It's strange that God took one of the smallest nations on earth and sent his son there. Isn't it strange? It wasn't even in a lovely palace, but in some kind of rough little stable. You know? And more than that, a birth that would be despised by society, particularly then, it would be regarded really a birth out of wedlock, wouldn't it? It would be regarded like that. It was everything, really, that would be belittled. I know it was a virgin birth and miraculous. But it was enough in the eyes of the world to say, oh-ho. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He makes his strength work in weakness. And this is the amazing thing. Moses had a stammer. Fancy choosing a man with a stammer to preach. Now, if you were choosing now 10 young men and you listen to them and having the pulpit and having to read the word of God and you give marks for how they're reading and say, you say, oh, you're number 3, number 5, you've got a terrible stammer, you're out. That's how we would measure. But not God. You see what I'm trying to convey? What God can do with such poor material. With the miracles he can do. That's a wonderful thing. Well, look at the greatest miracle of all. How he saves a sinner. We are such poor material anyway. So sinful and so self-centered. And yet he can make of us men and women of grace. Now this is his high. It is said by Paul, Paul wanted to send a man to a church that he loved very, very much. He wasn't very sure if he'd get there himself, but he loved his church dearly. And you can tell that by the epistle. He loves them all, but I think there was a special place somehow for the church at Philippi. And so this is what he says in Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He says, you know, in sending Timothy in my place, I have a good feeling in my heart. You see, often he wrote from prison, didn't he? So he wasn't frustrated, but it was frustrating. Now, I am sending Timothy, and in sending Timothy, I have absolute confidence that he will care for you. He will love you. And he'll be a faithful worker. But listen to verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, for a man of God like Paul to say that about Timothy, if ever there was a high, that's a high. What a recommendation. I have no man like-minded. I have no one. I look here, I look there. This one's clever. This one knows his doctrines very well. This one knows them better. This one knows this, that, and the other. This is a man of influence. Here's an eloquent man. Here's a good preacher. But I know of no like-minded man to this one. So I trust the church at Philippi to Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. All your needs and all your worries, he will care for you. In the sight of Paul, he is a choice worker. Now, how did he rise above all this? It is by grace. And then he adds this, and there were many workers, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. They all seek their own in some way or another, their acceptability, their popularity, their whatever it may be. All seek their own in that way, but not Timothy. I have no like-minded. There are many good men, many, and there were, but not one of this caliber. And you know why? Because he was so weak, there was plenty of room for God's strength. He lifted him. All right? From his low to his high. He was with him in his lows, he was with him in his highs. But what a leap from 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man, and they were, remember, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. That is, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He says, from being despised, look at this leap, to I have no man like-minded. I can send no better man than this man. That's Timothy. That's his story. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Now, is that true of me? Is it true of you? By his love and power controlling, now think about it with me, all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly, does it? In my heart from hour to hour. I'm asking myself, does it? So that all may see I triumph only through his power, not my own. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me. Do you want that? May the love of Jesus, it's Romans 5, it says, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Well, that's some filling. Him exalting, here's your Timothy, him exalting, self-abasing, This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. Onward, not standing still. Now listen to this. May his beauty rest upon me. So they look at Timothy preaching. And they may have just had one of the very good and eloquent ones, and very impressed, and praised by many. And Timothy comes along. And they don't see Timothy. They see Jesus, don't they? They see Jesus. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, every one of us, according to our need. Thou knowest our hearts, how many things can intrude into our little hearts. O Father, we ask thee to reign there, and that we might be faithful to thee and to God's people, for thy name's sake. Amen.